But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47, and I want to reread verse 4 and verse 15. But I will reverse the order and read 15 first and then read verse 4. So verse 15, thus shall they be to you, with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. And then verse 4. As for our Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Now what we have here is the startling prophecy at the height of a Babylonian power that Babylon will be brought down in the near future. It's very graphic language. Most of this is spoken about Babylon and to Babylon, perhaps most rightly to say, spoken to Babylon in an indirect manner, because it is spoken through the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel. But of course, regarding Babylon and relevant for Babylon. And what we have here predominantly from the beginning to the end is a prophecy regarding the downfall and the destruction and the judgment of Babylon. And perhaps I'm saying this sooner than I should, but I'm sure all of us are aware, at least in the depth of our consciousness, that while it is addressing Babylon, the great empire in that period of history, which existed before Isaiah and will exist a little after Isaiah, we see Babylon beginning in Genesis, the Tower of Babel. We also know that Ur of the Chaldees is the place from where Jehovah redeemed, called Abraham out of. And of course, as we go right through to the book of the Revelation, predicting the future, Babylon is again mentioned as a harlot, because they prostitute everything that is valuable. And Babylon is not only a particular nation, the greatest of world powers, according to the vision given to Daniel, but it's also symbolic of every world empire. And that's how it's depicted, of course, in Genesis and in Revelation. It's typical of every world empire that has opposed the Word of God and the Christ of God. But having said that, we come back to the text as it is addressed to the Babylonian Empire of the day. Let me just reread a few verses, because these are self-explanatory. Verses 1 to 3. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit in the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt, and so on. So here's the picture of Babylon at the height of its power. It's on the throne, as it were, of the world powers, the super power of the day. And Isaiah prophesies through the Spirit of God that She used to come from a throne and sit down on the ground. And you will no longer be called tender and delicate. Instead, says, take millstones and grind. That's the laborer and the slave's job. The daughter of Babylon, which is a way of saying all of Babylon, which was the queen of the nations, shall be brought down from her glory and her prominence to grind. Actually, this is very interesting. In the main language in India, Hindi, there's a saying called grinding the millstone. And this particular phrase is used of those who are in prison. Because unlike the extreme foolishness of what is allowed in prisons today in most of the Western countries, hard labor, because there's a lot of unfairness too, hard labor for criminals who committed a terrible crime includes grinding the millstone. But nevertheless, even though there's not a direct parallel, it means coming down. It says, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh. In other words, all your daintiness and your fashion will be stripped from you, and you work like a laborer. If you go to the countries of the world which are not yet rich, you'll find this with the laborers, and many of them work in hot countries. All they have is some clothing to cover their bare nakedness, men and women. There's no skirt, just barely to keep them modestly covered. So this must have been surprising to the Babylonians. It must have been surprising to many of the children of Israel. While Babylon was at its height, or at her height. In verse 14, behold, there shall be a stubble, the fire shall burn. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And then, secondly, we are told why this is going to take place. And really, these reasons apply to every nation as they are brought down throughout history. The very first reason, in verse 3, we are told, is because Jehovah is going to take vengeance. The very last part of verse 3. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man. In other words, I will bring down righteous vengeance and judgment. And I will do so of my own counsel. I will not arbitrate. I will not take counsel from a man. There's not going to be a United Nations meeting or the leaders of NATO. No, no, God brings judgment when he sees fit. In spite of the fact that he was long-suffering and patient, not only with Babylon, but every other nation. See, long-suffering and patience does not mean the Lord will do away with righteous vengeance. And we must not be deluded into thinking that delay means righteousness and judgment will be abolished. For God is the righteous one and the righteous judge of all the earth. And then we are given some particular and specific reasons. In verse 6, we are told, I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily. In other words, Jehovah says that he was angry with his people because of their disobedience, and he was going to chastise them and bring judgment upon them through the instrumentality of the Babylonians. This is one of the mysterious things of God's divine activity. Absolutely righteous, we may not understand all the machinery of that kind of activity, but the Lord often uses a less righteous nation to punish his people. But what did the Babylonians do? Though Jehovah had given them into the Babylonians' hand, you showed them no mercy, showed Israel no mercy. We see this repeatedly in the scriptures. Remember how the Edomites treated the Israelites when God was judging them, and therefore God obliterated the Edomites. So first of all, because they overstepped their mark, they showed the children of Israel no mercy, and they picked on the weak and the frail and the elderly. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily. This of course is a warning to all the nations in power, all the nations that might be used to judge God's people. Jehovah does not look upon these things, and he will bring vengeance upon them. There's a second reason, particular reason. Verse 7. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you do not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. But this is the thing that nations conclude about themselves in their prosperity and in their success. You have to apply it yourself. Every nation, as it rises in power and stature and wealth, thinks that their success will be unlimited. And we're told here repeatedly of what they say in their heart. They say to themselves that they shall be a lady forever. I will be, in other words, privileged nation forever. I shall rule among the nations. Instead of learning from the judgment that Jehovah brought upon his own people. Remember, Israel 300 years ago was a world power under David and Solomon. The Babylonians knew these histories. They were people of history like every other nation that rose to power. And instead of understanding that Jehovah, who humbles his own people, will also humble them. You said, I shall be a lady forever. And you did not take these things to heart. Now, this is Jehovah calling to account a godless nation, Babylon. How much more will he call us to account, God's people, if you do not take the judgment of God to heart? Now, this kind of arrogance is seen in every nation that is possible. But you hear it from the mouths of the Chinese and the Indians, who are prospering and rising to power, as if they've forgotten. I remember listening, I very rarely listen to news in India, but there was something that was happening, and I listened to how the troubles in the world would affect that land. This is what one of their prominent men said, and I quote, "Nothing is going to affect us greatly. We are a self-sufficient people." I mean, do you see the similarity between these words and the Babylonians? "I'm a lady, I will be a lady forever." And later on, he speaks about his astrologers and his counsels and so on. It's exactly the same thought, put in different words. We are self-sufficient. And then this man goes on to say, by the way, a very likable man, very intelligent man, but of course, fallen in sin. And then he goes on to say, "We are who we are because of our people, our businessmen, our professionals," speaking of doctors and the like. And then he goes on to list a lot of other things, our this and our that and our other. You know, we have a moral civilization, and so on. And you said, verse 7, "I shall be a lady forever." Let the nations and the godless beware. But also let us beware. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And if it begins with this first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? There's a third reason, and it's a most a fearful reason. Repeated twice in verse 8 and verse 10. "Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures." What a description of the West. "And every civilization, whether rich people and people who are well enough to give themselves to pleasures." Remember, if you are working so hard just to put enough food on the table, it's hard to give ourselves to pleasures. But now we are, as a great thinker in the United States wrote some decades ago, a book called "Amusing Ourselves to Death," entertaining ourselves to death. And so, you who have given to pleasures, who dwell securely, the security of the United Nations, and of course there's only two or three countries that really have any power, and even then we stand by when there are atrocities, but we think we are so secure. Who say in your heart, and here is the fearful thing, "I am, and there is no one besides me." Just like this man said, we are who we are because we are a self-sufficient people. "I am." And in verse 10, "For you have trusted in your wickedness. You said, there is no one who sees me. And then your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. It's twisted your mind." Our science, our technology, and this was like an anthem during COVID, wasn't it? "Our science and our knowledge will prevail." And you said in your heart, "I am, and there is no one else." This is the sin of every culture. This is the very essence of sin. We do not want to hear God about sin, nor do we want to hear the God of vengeance, that he will bring us down just like he brought down Babylon and all its glory. Remember Babylon, represented by the golden head. But lastly and finally, it's not merely a message of vengeance, is it? It speaks to us about redemption and salvation. First of all, in verse 15, in the very last truth phrase of this chapter is, no one shall save you. The Bible repeats again and again, Jehovah repeats, I am and there is no other. The New Testament tells us there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. If we don't hear these words and take it to our heart, or take it to heart, we will surely perish. No one will save us. We are self-sufficient. Our self-sufficiency will not save us individually or nationally. When the final judgment comes, it will come quickly and with devastating vengeance and complete justice and the wrath of God. There is no one who can save us. Our astrologers, our scientists, our technocrats, and all our social engineers. We've tried it for the better part of 100 years, social engineering. It hasn't raised a more righteous people. In fact, if anything, quite the opposite. There is salvation in no one. But then in verse 4, as for our Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. Now this verse, our Redeemer, has particular reference to Israel. And the whole of it is to the rest of the world. The whole of the rest of the chapter is about the rest of the world. They have no Redeemer. There is no temple. There is no sacrifice instituted by Jehovah. If they're going to be saved, they have to come to the God of Israel. Because there is a Redeemer only in Israel. God has provided salvation in Israel. And for little Israel, they can be proud in the right sense and rejoice in the greatness of their God. Not because they're a great power now. They were a great power, and because of their disobedience, they've been brought down to the ground. Or they will be. And slowly, even during Isaiah's time, and steadily, their power is being eroded. But no matter how little they are, no matter what's going to happen to them, there is a Redeemer in Israel. And Jehovah of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel. And so even this evening and in this generation, and in our own days, as we see, nations strutting themselves on the international stage. And even our own politicians and people in power, whatever kind of power they have, are lost in themselves. There is no hope in any of them in the ultimate sense. They're of course appointed by God for a season. They will give account to God. They are supposed to administer justice and righteousness. And they are supposed to stand according to the commandments of God. But there is no salvation in them. But there is nothing we can ultimately hope from them for our souls and for lasting benefit. Even the best of governments, at best, can only give us partial benefit for a time, that is, our time on this earth. But we have a Redeemer. We have a Savior, Jehovah of hosts, who will not only bring judgment and vengeance and clean up his universe, but he brings the redemption. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to pay the redemption price for our sins. But for that, we must completely discard this idea of I am, and there is no other. We must completely discard the idea that we can save ourselves individually or collectively. We must completely discard the idea that we have ultimate knowledge and wisdom regarding sin and origin and the meaning of life and the life to come. And if we do, then this judge is also our redeemer, and he will save us to the uttermost. And so let us say with the prophet Isaiah and the divine author, God the Holy Spirit, as for our Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And may we trust only in him, take shelter in him, rejoice in him, and continue with full assurance and confidence in him, regardless of what our makeup is. And may the Lord help us to do just that. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 42 from the supplement. And 42 is also the hymn number 42 is also the page number 42. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And then the refrain, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And of course, God's Spirit has given us his Word through which we can know all that is relevant for our salvation and for our life in this world and the world to come. Let's stand and sing as it is played for us. Father in heaven, we confess that we often think there are ways and means and wisdom and knowledge that is available to man and even to us that will help us find our way to forgiveness and eternal life. But alas, there is none who can save us, for we are all sinners, we are all under the judgment of God. We're all shapen in iniquity. There is sin and warpness within the depth of our souls. And there is, of course, outworking of that sin. But even when that is kept at a low ebb, we are perverse within, as the Bible teaches. But we have a Redeemer in Israel. But thank you that the Church of Jesus Christ is the custodian and pillar of the truth, pillar and foundation of the truth, the truth of redemption of the just and holy God, who shows compassion and mercy to all who call upon him and trust in him only as a refuge. Lord, fill us with joy and peace in believing the God of our salvation. Now, people of God, our help comes from Jehovah alone, omnipotent and all-wise and merciful and faithful God, who made the heaven and the earth. And Jehovah of hosts is your keeper. Jehovah is your shade at your right hand. And Jehovah shall preserve you from all evil and preserve your soul. And as we have sung, we will stand in glory and we will see his face. And may the Lord help us until we are in his presence. Amen.